the living book, the living Word of God. Amen. And turn back to the Gospel of Luke again. We were in Luke this morning. Tonight I want to go back to Luke and look in the Gospel of Luke. And look in chapter number 8 tonight. And the Lord's kind of give me some thoughts and laid a message on my heart tonight out of probably a pretty familiar story with all of us, but not really going to look at it maybe the way it's normally looked at, just kind of maybe zero in on a couple verses here and give you some thoughts the Lord's given us. And we're breaking away from Romans here and going to get back into Romans, Lord willing, maybe Wednesday night or next Sunday. But kind of the message here and what is dealt with here in these verses, what we're going to see in these verses tonight, kind of lines up with where we're at in Romans. And so, you know, I don't know that that's not necessarily why I'm preaching this, but maybe it is maybe got something to do with maybe the Lord, why the Lord's kind of put this together and kind of put this thought on my heart and this burden tonight. And so, anyways, I just want to mind the Lord and pray that He'll help us tonight. So if you find your place in Luke chapter 8, when you find your place, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And read a few verses here and then give you the message of the evening, starting in verse number 26. Luke chapter 8, verse number 26 says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Now I'm going to hit pause for just a second. This is not the message tonight, but Brother Ernest has been teaching through the book of Revelation in Sunday school, and we talked this morning about those two witnesses a little bit, and how whenever those two witnesses are finally slain after preaching for over 1,000 days, the Bible says, they're finally slain, and they don't even bury them. They let them lay, their dead bodies lay in the street. And the people rejoice. They give gifts. It's a party. Everyone that is there in the Revelation, whenever all that judgment's falling on the earth, they are rejoicing and celebrating the death. The whole world is celebrating the death of these two witnesses. The Bible says the reason they're doing it is because of how those witnesses tormented them. And it is amazing how all those men do, all they do is stand there and preach. That's all they do. And it is amazing how just the preaching of the truth torments the devils that are on the inside of people. And that's exactly what we see here. This man is full of the devil, and it's those devils that are tormented by Christ. Just the appearance of Him, just the appearance of the living Word torments them. Therefore, the preaching of the written Word torments them. And that's why people get so stirred up over preaching. I mean, they have labeled words as violence now. You can't say, listen, this hate speech and all this stuff, they say words are now violence. I grew up and sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But now words are violence. And I tell you what that is. That shows us that the devil is on a rampage. People are getting filled with the devil. And the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more demonic activity we are going to see. Amen? That's why when Stephen preached that message, he preached there in the book of Acts, the Bible says they ran unto him and gnashed on him with their teeth. You know what that is? That's demons on the inside of those people. They are tormented by the truth, by the Word of God. And that's exactly what we see here. And so that's not the message, but I just thought about that because that same word is used. They're tormented. He says in verse 22, it says, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound in chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil in the wilderness." So much of what is diagnosed as a medical, you know, diagnosis today, I'm telling you, it's spiritual. It is spiritual. You line all that stuff with the Bible, it looks just like a lot of things that we see that people were dealt with in the Scriptures. And so it says in verse 30, and Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And I want to end off reading there. My text verse, I read the whole section just to get the context and just to get the big picture of what all's happening here. But my text verse tonight primarily would be verse number 39, where he's besought the Lord and Jesus has given him this command. And I want to preach this tonight for a few minutes on the commission of a Christian. The commission of a Christian. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace and I thank you for your word and the reading of it. And I pray that you would bless it. Lord, I pray that it would, we know that it will not return void. I pray that it would find lodging in our hearts. And I pray that you'd speak to each of us tonight. Help us, Lord, to grow and to be what you want us to be. Help us to see in your word, Lord, what you would have us to see. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What we have here in this passage is that a man here has been freed from demon possession by Christ. Now, I know the Catholic Church and a lot of weird religion has made this whole thing of demonism and exorcising demons. They've made it something really weird and spooky and strange and you know, and they've made a show of it, really, and all these things. And so, that being the case, we're not exorcising demons here. We're not bringing people in, and we're not having devil, you know, services where we're just going to bring in everybody and cast all their devils out. Amen. We're not doing that. And I'd encourage you to be very careful dabbling in spiritism and demons. And I mean, anybody who's running after that, just be careful. Any preacher, all he ever preaches about is the devils and demons and all that stuff. Listen, just be careful of that stuff. Listen, the message and the theme of the Scripture is not the devils and demons and spookiness. The message of the Scripture is Jesus. Amen. And He can deliver. Amen. But the fact is, I said all that to say this, demons are real and devils are real, and everything you see going on around you is 100% spiritual. Amen. Listen, everything, the thing that is affecting people and affecting their minds, this is a lot of activity, demonic activity we're seeing going on today, and the way people are acting, the things that they're doing, the drug abuse and alcoholism. Listen, that stuff opens people up to demonic control, and I'm just saying that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, as I've already said, where the more demonic activity we are going to see. And we are certainly see that. And the reason I say we see that is because you just line it up with the Bible. And it looks exactly like what demonic and devil activity looks like in the Bible. We've labeled a lot of things in the first world, labeled them as medical conditions. When I just believe with all my heart, there's a lot of stuff that does not need a prescription to fix. It needs Jesus to fix. Amen? And people need the devil cast out of them. They need Jesus in their life and have the devils taken care of. Amen? But that's what we find here. This man has just been freed from demon possession. The thing is, as you look at this man's life, you will find things that he could not stop doing. Those demons had control of him. They had taken over his life. Listen, they were controlling the way he dressed. or the lack thereof. And I'm going to tell you, the devil's controlling the way people are dressing now, or the lack thereof. Amen? Listen, the devil controlled how he acted and where he went, the places he went, and the crowd he ran with. Amen? And I'm telling you right now, there's people today, they say that they're saved, and they say they've got Jesus, but the devil controls who they run with, and controls how they dress, and controls the places they go. Amen? And they won't quit all that stuff because they hadn't got Jesus, they've got the devil in their life. Amen? But this man was set free from all that. And nobody gets set free from sin unto sin. Amen? You're always set free to be in your right mind, not in your wrong mind. You're always set free to be clothed and in your right mind, not unclothed and running with the dead folks. Amen? That's the way folks full of the devil are doing. They run with dead people. Amen? That's what he was doing. He was in the tomb among death all the time. And listen, if you're attracted to death and darkness rather than life and light, amen, there's something wrong on the inside. Amen. That crowd out there is full of death and darkness. That's a dead, lost world out there. And if folks are more comfortable out there in the tombs and hell holes of this world than they are in the church and with God's people, there's something bad wrong with them spiritually. Isn't that right? This man was set free and God delivered him. Praise God. He can deliver too. Amen. The things that people cannot quit and the habits they can't let go of and the addictions they cannot put down, thank God there is a Savior who can save to the uttermost. Amen. Listen, He can deliver and He will deliver too. Anyone that would come to Him in repentance and faith looking for mercy, they will find it. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's what Jesus did in this man's life, and it had a great effect in his life too. Amen. So much so that everybody saw it. Matter of fact, he didn't really even have to tell anybody. People saw it. I mean, the Bible points out the external difference that was made in his life. Now, what we get from the Lord is internal, but it always makes its way on the outside. Amen? And who you are on the inside always makes its way on the outside. Listen, that's why folks will stay in the way for 30 years or more, but then eventually they go out to the world. Don't scratch your head and wonder why, because 1 John tells you why. Amen? That it might be manifest that they were not all of us, is what he said. In other words, what's on the inside always manifests itself on the outside. Amen? We get the cart before the horse a lot of times. We want to control people's actions and hoping that it'll work its way on the inside. But listen, you've got to target someone's heart. Amen? And when their heart gets changed, the outside will change with it. And that's what happens in this man's life. God made a change in his life, and it made a major difference, so much so that everybody saw it. It's recorded in the Scriptures. Amen? But one thing that changed his life, something that happened to him, if you notice, at first, when Jesus makes his way to the country of the Gadarenes, and he comes up, listen, those devils and those demons are crying out. Listen, they don't want anything to do with the Lord. He doesn't want anything to do with the Lord because the devil's on the inside of him. Amen? But if you'll notice, whenever it's all said and done, he's not only sitting clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 38 that he actually besought that he might go with Jesus. The man that he wanted nothing to do with at one time in his life, he now wants to sell out and go with. He wants to leave it all behind, leave his old life, leave his job, leave his family. He's willing to leave it all here. He don't care what it costs him anymore. He just wants to go with the Lord. Amen? He besought him that he could go travel with him and that he could minister with him and be close to him and serve him. And it's so interesting that you would think someone that's so, you know, lock, stock, and barrel, sold out, ready to go, you'd think that the Lord would receive him with open arms and say, yes, let's go. But Jesus actually refused him. Jesus said, no, you don't need to do that. You don't need to go with me. You don't need to travel with me. Amen. You don't necessarily need to be one of my disciples as far as the ones that are going with me. Amen. By the way, everyone that gets saved, everyone doesn't have to be a member of my church to be right with God. Amen. Even Jesus felt that way. Amen. You don't have to go with me to be right. Jesus refused him. He said, you don't need to go with me. Instead, he told him to return home. He said, go back home and serve there. Go back to your community and serve in your community. Go back to your house. And he said, he used the word, brother, he used the word, show them. Show the community. Show the city. Show your family. Show your place. He said, go back there and plant your roots there and serve me there. He said, show them the great things that God has done in your life. Now, our verse here that we read tonight, verse number 39, our text verse, contains the commission that Christ gave to this man. You know, it's interesting. We oftentimes think about the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, you know. And, he talks about to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And we always think about a missionary that's uprooting his family, uprooting his 15 kids, you know, and going on deputation for 3 years and getting some spot way out on the middle of nowhere and taking the gospel to some, foreign tribe or some foreign people that don't have a Bible preaching church and don't have the gospel, all those things. And I'm for that, aren't you? Amen. I say, listen, heroes don't wear capes and heroes don't carry footballs. Amen. They carry King James Bible to the regions beyond. Amen. They proclaim the truth and proclaim the Word of God. They stand for God. Amen. Those are the real heroes. Praise God. Amen. Listen, but that's what we always think about when we think about the commission. We think about going to the regions beyond and across the seas, and we think about selling out lock, stock, and barrel and going into full-time Christian service. And going on deputation and going to Bible college and all those things that go along with being in the full-time ministry. That's kind of what comes up to our minds a lot of times. We think about the missionaries that have come for mission conferences and the preachers and pastors. And thank God for all of them. Amen? Thank God for all of them. But Jesus gave a commission to this Christian, and it did not look anything like any of that. In fact, Jesus gives a commission to every Christian. And most of them, it doesn't look like that. Did you know that? You know, most Christians, most saved people will never be called to preach. Amen? As a matter of fact, if every person that's ever saved, if half of them are men and half of them are women, at least half of them will never be called to preach right there. Amen? Isn't that right? Listen, the majority of Christians will never be called to preach in terms of the office that is. The office of a preacher. And I believe there is an office for a preacher. Amen? The office of a pastor. And by the way, I don't think you can separate the office of a pastor and the office of a missionary. I don't think God holds a pastor to a higher standard than He does missionaries and evangelists. Say amen right there. Amen? Isn't that right? Listen, all these preachers, all these men and pastors in churches get their life all messed up and get all disqualified, so they just make up their mind, they're going to go into evangelism, you know? And God's not in it. Praise God. Amen? Listen, but listen, the majority of Christians will never be called to that office. But you are still called. Even though the majority will never be called to a specific office regarding the bishop or the evangelist or any of those things, every single Christian has a commission and has a call. And the primary call of every saved person's life is the same call and the same commission that Jesus gave this man that He saved in this scripture right here, and that is to go and tell. Go and show. Amen? And listen, let me not get ahead of myself. Let's just go down through. I noticed three things here in this passage regarding this commission that Jesus gave this Christian. And this commission, the commission that He gave to this Christian, is the same commission He gives to every Christian. Listen, preacher or non-preacher. Regarding the, as far as the office is concerned. Listen, this commission is the same for me as it is for you. Amen? But it's not just for me, it's for you too. This is your commission as a Christian. First of all, it involves three things. First of all, it involves a place of service. A place. Jesus told this man, return to thine own house. He didn't tell him to come with me. He didn't tell him to go on deputation. He didn't tell him to jump on a ship and go to the regions beyond. He said, listen, the best thing you could do, my will for you, is that you go back home. You go back home. Amen? Go back home. See, home is where all service and witnessing really begins. Listen, if you can't serve God, and if you can't be a witness at home, if you can't show your faith at home and in the community that you're in, listen, if you can't just plow the field you're planted in, listen, you ain't going to make it somewhere out there if you can't do it right here. Amen? Listen, that the home is where service and witnessing really begins. And by the way, let me just say this for a second too. Listen, thank God for preachers, and thank God for God-called men of God, and the call of God to preach the gospel is a high call. Amen. There's no higher call in the world than the call to preach the gospel. I believe that with all my heart. Amen. But there is no shame in getting where you're planted and plowing the little field God's put you in, plowing the field of your home, plowing the field of your family, plowing the field of your community, plowing the field of your co-workers, plowing the field of your friends, plowing the field of your reach of influence. Amen. There is no shame in that. There's no shame in getting saved, selling out, serving God, planting your family in a good fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and just working a job and praying every day and reading your Bible every day and imparting the biblical truths to your family and having family altar and praying with your kids and doing your best to raise your family for the glory of God and serving the church and being a blessing to your preacher and just doing anything that you can do, no matter how big or how small, there is no shame in that. Amen. That's as much as a service and a commission from God as anything else is. Amen? If all you can do is sweep the floor and walk and clean toilets, listen, that is a blessing. Amen? I'm just saying there's no shame in that. Especially young people. We preach to young people all the time about sell out and serve God. Sell out and serve. And I believe with all my heart. Amen. But there's no shame in some young man just getting a heart for God, but he's not called and he doesn't feel led into the ministry. Instead, he just gets a job. He prays over what God wants him to do and he gets him a job and he serves in his local church and raises his family for the glory of God. Amen. There's no shame in that. Amen. That's a good thing. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus told this man to do. He didn't tell him to go into the full-time ministry. He said, just go home and show everybody at home. Amen? And home is where it all starts. And if you can't live it at home, if you can't live it in your community, if you can't live it before your friends and your family, let me tell you, you ain't going to make it somewhere else. Amen? Our faith ought to show at home. And by the way, if it is real and if it is true, it will show up at home. Amen. You can go on the road and fool everybody on the road. But at home, people are going to know. They're going to know the truth. A lot of people think they can't serve God where they're at because the area that they're in, the little town they're in, people know them. People just know them. They know their past. They know who they are. They know what they've been. They maybe even say, well, they know what I've been even since I've been a Christian. I just hadn't been right. Amen? And they say, well, they think, well, I can't serve. What I need is a fresh start, you know? And I can't serve God and I can't be effective here because people know my past. Amen? Let me tell you something. If you'll get right with God and you'll serve God with a whole heart, listen, there's no more effective place in the world than where people know your past. Amen? Because that's why this man was effective here, because that crowd knew what he was and they said, see what he is now. And he's not just playing lip service to the Lord. Boy, they see the difference in his life. Amen. And so, if it's real, it's going to show up at home. God places us to serve where we'll always be most effective. Sometimes we think we wish we had a different place of service or a different thing to do or something like that. But listen, God knows what you don't know, and thank God for the things that He doesn't give us sometimes, because the truth is, He always puts us where we're most effective. And you are where you are right now. If you're in God's will, if you've sought the Lord, and you follow the Lord, and you've got peace that you're where God wants you to be, listen, regardless of how effective or ineffective you feel like you're being for Christ and the cause of Christ, you're right where God wants you to be, and you're right where He deems you most effective. That's where He puts us. God's not going to cast us to the side and put us on the backside of the wilderness somewhere to waste time. Even if we are on the backside of the wilderness, and even if we are spinning our wheels, so to speak, God is doing something. And it's the most effective thing for us. God doesn't do anything by chance, and He doesn't do anything just to waste time and to pass the time. No, God puts us where we are effective. And the people in this man's own town, they knew what he was before Christ came. And they'd know his testimony was true, and they'd know it was real if they saw him serving there. But see, if he'd gone into other cities, then people wouldn't have known his past. He could have told them, but they may or they may not have believed it. You can say anything. That's how a lot of these so-called preachers make their living, because they go around just saying anything. Isn't that right? And you can say anything, and folks will believe it or not believe it. But listen, if he's there, they see that it is real. And you being right where you are, the place of service that you're in, let me tell you, God's given you a golden opportunity to let the people around you see something real in your life. But I tell you what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to give them something real. You're going to have to give them something real. You can't be double-minded and unstable in all your ways. You can't be in one minute and out the next. You can't be up one minute and down the next. I tell you what you're going to have to do. You have to get in this Word and get in the prayer closet and walk with God. Get full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, just get full of God, amen, and just live for God and serve God and just sell out, amen, and not care what anybody thinks about it, and just do God's will for your life. And I'm telling you, folks will take notice. They'll take notice. So there's a place of service. But then number two, there is proclamation in service. Jesus told him, "Show how great things God hath done unto thee." Now, let me just point this out first very quickly. He was to show the great things God had done and not the great things man had done. Amen? I get so tired of all these ministries, amen, named after preachers. Amen? So-and-so's ministry, Joel Osteen's ministries, and we got them in the Independent Baptist Movement too. Named their ministry after themselves. Amen. You ever see Jesus going around doing Jesus Christ ministries or Apostle Paul ministries and all that stuff? Amen. Listen, it's all about Him. It's not about us. Isn't that right? Listen, we're to promote Him, not ourselves. Amen. You know that word show there, S-H-E-W is how it's spelled in the Scripture. That word show means to relate fully. To relate fully. In other words, he was to go and tell it. And he was to go and preach it. He was to go and proclaim it with his mouth. But he was supposed to do more than that. He was supposed to show it, to relate it fully. And listen, to say one thing and be something else is to not relate it fully. It's to relate it and pay lip service to it, but it's not to fully relate it. Amen? In other words, Jesus said, go and tell it and let them see it in you so that they will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is something different in you. Amen? And that is the proclamation. Listen, we are to proclaim the gospel. We are to witness. And we are to invite people to church. And we are to, you know, give the gospel. All that is right. But nothing preaches louder than a testimony of a changed life. Amen? Listen, nothing will preach louder than showing somebody. Amen? And I'll say this. It's a badge of honor to live such that those around you question you about it. We view that stuff as persecution. Like it's embarrassing, you know. Everybody wants to fit in so much. And, boy, and I'm telling you, some of them, they will just teeter the line and push the envelope all the time in their lifestyle to get as close to the line of worldliness as possible and still be okay. And I'll tell you why. They're scared to death somebody's going to notice that they're saved. They're scared to death that somebody's going to think they're a Christian. They're scared to death that somebody's going to think there's something different about them and ask them about it. They want to look just like everybody else and fit in just like everybody else. Amen? But I want you to know, it is a badge of honor for one of God's people to be sold out in their dress and their lifestyle and their conversation and everything they do lines up so much with the Scripture that the world around them sees it and notices it and questions them about it or even makes fun of them about it. That's a badge of honor. That's not persecution. I mean, the devil will use it as persecution, and the world will use it as persecution. Listen to me. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're right with God, listen, that makes you happy on the inside. That does something on the inside of you. That it fulfills you, and you thank God for it because it is an honor to go through that and to experience that for the glory of God. Amen? And you know what it is? It is a wide open door to witness and preach the gospel to somebody. If somebody were to ever live, if you were to ever live a way that somebody were to ever question you, or, you know, bring it up, you know, why do you do this? Why do you do that? You know, what's all this about? Whether it's on the job, and I used to get that all the time when I was on a secular job. Get that all the time, you know. And, you know, because the thing is, if you live for God long enough, it's going to come up and it's going to come out. Listen, whenever you're standing around in a group of guys and they're talking about dirty, wicked stuff, and you don't partake, and you walk off, and you're on the job and you're not cussing like everybody else is cussing, and you dress different, and you're reading your Bible on lunch, and you're doing all the things that Christians do, you know. Listen, it's going to be noticed. It's going to be noticed. People, the Holy Spirit will begin to convict people, and it's going to come up. You know what you should never do when it comes up? You should never hem-haw around. You should never have to, you know, come up with some weird, lame excuse. You should never, you know, put it on your preacher or put it on your church or whatever. You know what you ought to do? You ought to just own it for the glory of God and say, I live this way because of this. Because this is what the Bible says. Amen? Listen, why do you do this? Well, let me just show you what the Bible says. I do this because this is what the Bible says. Amen? Don't put it off on your preacher, and don't put it off on your church. Don't put it off on your parents. Don't put it off on tradition. No, just own it for the glory of God, and with confidence and boldness say, I love God, and this is what the Bible says, and because of what the Bible says, this is why I live the way I live. Amen. Because listen, the preacher and your parents and everybody else is not your final authority. This Bible is. Amen. And every one of us ought to be able to do that. You ought to be able to boldly proclaim why you live the way you live. And if you don't know, get in that Bible and find out so that you can do that. Amen. Listen, being a witness and preaching the gospel is not always getting behind a pulpit somewhere. And it's not always knocking on somebody's door, and it's not always giving them a tract, and it's not always asking them if they're going to go to heaven when they die. The greatest witness and the greatest preaching that's ever done is for the gospel's sake is being out on the job somewhere and somebody asking you about why you live the way you live, and you just taking a Bible with a heart of love and a heart of compassion and not skirting the comment and not wiggling your way out of it, but with boldness and confidence, you let them know, this is why I live the way I live, based on what this Bible says. And I'm here to tell you right now, God will use that more than anything in this world. He'll use that. He will use it. A lot of times we think, well, man, we got to get people under preaching. And under preaching means get them to church. Listen, you can do the best preaching on your job and at your school and with your friends and around your family as any preacher could ever do. A preacher could never preach a more powerful message than what you could preach just by living for God. And when you're questioned about it, you say, this is what the Bible says. Amen. That's what Jesus wanted this man to do. Listen, it's a wide open door to witness and preach the gospel. And when we're questioned, you ought to be able to say, this is what the Bible says. Amen. And I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to do just what like Paul did. You know, Paul was questioned too. You know, Paul, why are you doing? Listen, you know, I think about, was it Festus? He said, you know, Paul, you know, much learning hath made thee mad. You know, you're living crazy, man. All that studying and all that Bible reading, all that stuff, it's made you crazy, Paul. But you know what Paul did? Every time he was questioned about his faith and about his ministry and about what God had him doing, you know what he did? He went right back to the very beginning on the road to Damascus. Amen. He said, well, let me just tell you what happened. Amen. And that's what we ought to all do. Amen. If somebody asks us about some little something that we do, you ought to go back to the beginning and say, listen, well, this is what happened. And this is what I would say. When I was a 19-year-old boy, I lived a religious, wicked, hypocritical life all my life, and I got under preaching, and I got convicted, and the Holy Spirit saved my soul, and my life has never been the same, and I've been living for Jesus, amen, and I started reading my Bible, and whenever I read my Bible, I saw this, and this is what the Bible says, and so when I saw that, that's why I started doing the things that I'm doing now. That's witnessing. That's preaching the gospel. Amen. Preaching the gospel ain't standing behind a pulpit somewhere. That's not the only... Listen, preaching the gospel is being ready always to give an answer to every man of the hope that you have within you. Amen. And the only hope we have is this Bible. Hallelujah. Amen. And there's no reason any of us should ever be ashamed. Amen. There's no reason any of us should ever not have confidence to answer every question, to answer everything that's thrown our way with the Word of God, that I am saved, and because I'm saved, this is why I do what I do. Amen. That's the commission to the Christian. Amen. And so Paul went back to the beginning. Just go back to the beginning when you got saved. Amen? And just go from there. Now, just like it's a badge of honor to live in such a way that the world would question you or the world would notice the difference in your life, it's a high gear disgrace to live in such a way that no one ever notices. It is a disgrace to fit into this world. It is a disgrace. It is a disgrace to look like everybody else and live like everybody else, so much so that no one even notices anything different. It is a disgrace to blend in. Amen. You got to think back in your life right now. When is the last time anyone questioned me? When is the last time anyone out in the world noticed anything different about me? So much so that they said something about it, or a remark was made, or a question was made. And listen, if it's been a long time, you're backslid and you need to get right with God. Because you can't live as a misfit in this world and not stick out. Amen. I mean, that's just the way it is. And as wicked as this generation is, if you live right and you live clean, oh, it's going to be noticed. As wicked as this generation is, I mean, we hear it said all the time, you know, the darker the night, the brighter the light. But we sure don't live that way. The darker the night, the darker we want to get, you know, to blend in with it. I sure don't want to stick out. I mean, heaven forbid anybody question me about, you know, why I do anything in my life, you know. I mean, heaven forbid I have to actually come up with a Bible verse to back up why I live the way I live and why I do the things that I'm doing that I'm being asked of. I mean, heaven forbid that happen. You know, that is being a witness when we do that. That's preaching the gospel. That's going into all the world. Amen. See, here's the thing. When he said, go ye into all the world, that commission's to all of us. But you can't go into all the world. There's no way one person can reach the whole world. But I tell you what all the world is for you. It's all of the world that God puts you in. It's all of the people that God puts you in their lives. It's all of the reach, and it's all of the influence that you have in your day-to-day life. That's the commission to the Christian. And as wicked as this dark day is, listen, you don't even got to be trying that hard to live for God. You don't even got to be trying that hard to live a separated life. And it's going to be noticed as wicked as this generation is. Amen? And it's a prime opportunity to stand for God. And do you know this? You will be more effective in reaching this community, this city, Amory, Mississippi, the place that God has planted this church, not this building, this church, this body of believers. And some may disagree with this, but I believe this with all my heart. You will be more effective in reaching this community than I ever will be. And I'll tell you why. People have expectations for preachers. Even the lost world, listen, they have expectations for preachers and pastors. They expect a preacher and a pastor to dress like a preacher. They expect them to carry themselves like a preacher. They expect them. And so when they find out you're a pastor, and this happens all the time, they just expect me to invite them to church. They just, and I still do. But they expect me to invite them to church. They expect me to give them a tract. They expect me to witness to them. I mean, you can tell the whole mood of the conversation changes. They find out you're a pastor, and they're trying to, you know, kind of cut that off because they know they're about to get witnessed to. Because they expect it. But do you know that for you, just the average person in society that says they're saved, they have no expectations. Because that's where we've come in Christianity. We've come to a place, especially here in the South, where everybody's saved and everybody's in church. Whether they are or not, they'll tell you they are. And they know the lingo. You know, they know what to say. They know to say they're saved. They know it all, whether it's real to them or not. And the majority of the time, it's not. But they know what to say. Therefore, everyone flying under the flag of Christian is the same as the world, and no one's any different. And so there's no expectations for Christians anymore. At one time, it wasn't that way. You know, I heard several years ago at one time, and I don't know if it's this way now, but at one time, you know, Islam was the fastest growing religion in the world at one time. And it may still be, I don't know. But at one time, it was the fastest growing religion. And they actually did a study asking people, the people who had converted to Islam, why did you convert to Islam? What caused it? What was the reason why? And overwhelmingly, the response to why they converted to Islam was for the high degree of commitment that it required. People were looking for something to really be committed to, that really expected something out of them. And you know, living for the Lord and being saved was that way at one time. They say back in the day, you know, even drunks and bootleggers, I mean, you know, they knew it was right and they'd admit they weren't right. You know, you ask them to say, no, I'm not saying. I know I need to be, but I'm not. People don't even admit that now. But, you know, I think this generation has lost its ability to be sincere and to be real. We've raised a whole generation on the internet and on social media where it's all about not who you are, but who you appear to be. You know, filtering your photos and filtering your life so you appear to be one thing. And nobody even knows how to be real anymore. And so out there among the lost, there's no expectations. Everyone says they're saved. And you know, you say, well, I mean, out in that crowd and among everybody, you know, they've all got religion. All my friend and all my family and everybody I work with, you know, they talk about church and they've all got religion and you know, they're just all messed up and so there's no hope for them. And they've all got religion. And they do. But that's why the Lord put you in their life. That's why the Lord gave them you. That's why the Lord, I mean, when you think about it, the Lord, when He saves somebody and gives them something real, you know, and He changes their life, that person is a gift to this world from the Lord. And you know what we ought to do? You know what you ought to do? You ought to show them something real. That's right. You say, well, man, they've all got religion. Well, that's why God put you in their life. God put someone in their life to not just say, I'm saved, and say, I go to church, and just be hitting. God put you in their life so that you can actually live it and show them something real. And I'm telling you what God will do. God will begin to show them, and God will begin to convict them, and God will begin to do things in their life. And if you'll be bold, and you'll stand, and when you're questioned, and when you're called on the carpet, if you'll just stand with the Word of God, and give them chapter and verse for why you believe what you believe, I'm telling you, God will use it. God, that is preaching the gospel right there. That is preaching the gospel. That's the proclamation in service. And there's just simply people that you'll be able to reach that I'll never be able to reach. That doesn't mean that I don't go, because we do go. We go to the jail. We go on the street corner. We pass out tracts. We do all those things. But I'm just simply saying, there are people that God has called you to reach. There's a field God's put you to reach in, and that is your field. Because I don't work on your job. And I'm not kin to your family, and I'm not connected to your friends. God's given me my own field. He's given you a field. The question is whether or not we're working it. Heard a man say one time, he said, the greatest evangelistic tool a pastor has is the congregation he's preaching to.
That's right.
Preachers don't build churches.
No.
Pastors don't build churches. Churches build churches.
Right.
People. I looked and looked and looked trying to find this statistic. There's a statistic I saw. It's been a while back, and it was out there floating around. It was this diagram showing. It was all broken down, asking people why they were in the current church they were in. And it was broken down by, you know, seeing an advertisement or having somebody knock on their door and invite them or, you know, all these different things. And overwhelmingly, it was like 85%, if I remember right, of the people that were questioned why they were in the current church, like how they got there, overwhelmingly, it was because they were invited or witnessed to by a family member or a friend, a close friend, someone they were close to. They didn't hear the pastor preaching somewhere and decide they wanted to go. They didn't have a track on their door and decide to go. And all those things are good and they're all right. But I'm just simply saying that there's a commission to every Christian. And this is what it is. Last of all, let me give you this very quickly. There's the place of service, and you have a place of service. There's the proclamation in the service, but then last of all, there's performance in service. Notice the Bible says, "And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." See, he obeyed Christ's simple commission. And the result was he had a great ministry. Just performing a simple commission. It's not about going to, you know, to Timbuktu somewhere. If God calls you there, go. Amen? But listen, you don't have to go there or get behind a pulpit to have a great ministry. You don't even have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be anybody. Amen? In fact, if you want to have a great ministry, don't be somebody. Be nobody. Amen? Do what nobody else will do. Do what Jesus has told you to do. And be willing to just be a nobody. Just do the simple things Jesus has called you to and reach the people he's called you to reach. And so he just obeyed the simple commission, had a great ministry. He never pastored. He never went on deputation. He never traveled. He never went full time. He never did any of those things. He just went back home and he had a great ministry just serving where he was at in the field God put him in. And note his earnestness in it. The Bible says that he published throughout the whole city. The whole city, he published it. He showed them and preached it and told them, this is what the Lord has done. You know, he may have been disappointed in the place God put him in. And I'm sure it probably was to some degree. He was so fired up and he besought the Lord. He wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus turned him down. He said, listen, just go back home. No doubt there was maybe at least a small element of disappointment in that. But he did not let it slow him down. He just went on and he served God anyways and he had a great ministry because of it. Even though, to my knowledge, we never even know his name. He's always just the demoniac of Gadara. He's known more by the demons than he is for his own identity. He's the demoniac, right, that Jesus saved. We never know his name. We never see him. You know, he didn't write any books of the Bible. As far as we know, he never pastored a church or anything like that. He just did what God wanted him to do, and he reached the whole city. That doesn't mean everybody, the whole city got saved. But if you will notice that in verse 40, it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus returned, that is when he came back. If you remember before, they were wanting him to leave. But it says, you know, after he sent the man home and the man published out the whole city, Jesus came back in verse 40, and it says the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. They were prepared because of what they saw and heard in that man just being faithful day in and day out back home, just doing right. Now, I'll say tonight in closing, this commission is your commission. It's your commission. You ought to take it. You ought to own it. You ought to make it a part of you because it is yours if you're saved. If you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, it's not your commission. And if you're not saved, you'll never be able to live up to it. Amen. But if you're saved, this is the commission of the Christian, and it is your Christian, not your pastors and not the evangelists and not the missionaries. It is yours as a part of the church. Yours. And all the world that the Bible talks about for you is the world that He put you in. It's your family, it's your friends, it's your neighbors, it's your coworkers, it's the community around you, it's everyone you come in contact with, those that know you. That is your world that you are called to until the Lord calls you somewhere else. You say, well, they've all got religion, but that's why God gave them you. To show them something real. To preach to them something real. And everything the world notices about us that's different, it's an opportunity to preach the gospel. And I just think that in this day, that's about the best way to preach the gospel. It's to live in such a way that people notice it. And when they notice and they ask about it, you take a Bible with a heart of love and compassion and confidence. And you say, this right here is why I do this. And they may agree or disagree. They may want to argue. They may want to fight. They may even get mad. But one thing is for sure, that word will not return void. It will get down in there and it will work and it will do things that you cannot do. God will take it. He'll use it. This is the commission of every Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for helping us with it. I pray that you'll help us to, Lord, obey it and do it. I pray that you'll drive it into our hearts. Help us not to sin against you. And help us all, Lord, to fulfill the great commission, Lord, within our own lives. Lord, the commission that you've called each of us to. Lord, just as you did this man, help us, Lord, to go back home. And Lord, to reach our home, and Lord, our community, and Lord, the place that you've placed us, the field that you've put us in. Help us, Lord, to work that field. Lord, that we might be fruitful, and Lord, that we might multiply, and that we might be used of you in a great way in these days. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us with it. Use it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.